Jesus, we thank you, we praise you. We thank you that you are the cornerstone. We thank you, Lord, that all the hope we have is founded in you, that your work upon the cross is so complete. And I pray, Father, as we're going to be challenged a bit, we would also, once again, just be encouraged in the fact of how much you truly love us, how much you have for us. You know what's best in your instructions that you give to us, and all you ask us to do is just take you by the hand and walk through life with you. And so, Lord, would you bless us? Would you assure us? Would you enrich us in you? We want to be different, Lord, because we spent time with you. So change our hearts, Lord, in the manner they need to be changed this morning. In your name, Jesus, amen. Turn to Titus chapter 2, please. We'll be in verses 6 through 10, but I'm going to go ahead and read 1 through 10 and kind of get where we've been. But as for you, speak things which are proper for sound doctrine, that older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, and patience. The older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish young women to love their husband, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Likewise, exhort young men to be sober-minded. In all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works and doctrine, showing integrity and reverence and incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. So we've been making our way through Titus. Once again, just want to encourage you, there's a twofold purpose. Chapter 1 was all about, well, getting the church established, getting it solid, solid leadership. He was instructed to shut down false teachers, of course, with God's Word. But as we're transitioned over into Titus chapter 2 and make our way through Titus chapter 3, the second purpose is because we have experienced the grace of God, then you know what? That experience should be manifested in our life. Godly living. Godliness. And so as we made our way through chapter 2 and we start looking at groups of people that Paul is instructing Titus to teach to, he says, hey, Titus, but as for you, you speak things that are proper and for sound doctrine. That's your gig. That's your focus. You don't have to be funny. You don't have to be cute. You don't have to be Mr. Engaging. All you got to do is take the word that I've given you and communicate it to my people. And isn't that just like so simple? And people want to try to, how can we reach the next generation? How can we reach the people that are being sucked into this culture? It's like as if the Bible is really not that important. It's very important. You know, whether we like it or not, the Bible tells us how we are to live. Culture doesn't define how we live. See, we get the tail. It's like the tail wagging the dog. It's messed up. Here's another cute little word that people like to say. How can we be relevant? You teach the Bible. It doesn't matter what the culture's doing. You know, the Scriptures say we're a peculiar people. We're different. Why are we different? Well, we've experienced the grace of God. We're a redeemed people. We've been given the Holy Spirit. We've been given new spiritual DNA. You know what? Christians are to swim upstream against the culture. Sound doctrine, Titus, is what you're to be about. But then we'd think, as he's talking about sound doctrine, he'd use big fancy words, but that's not what he does. He just starts, hey, you need to instruct folks in just practical living. And he talk about, hey, this is how you teach older folks, older men. This is the things that older men need to be embracing. Sober, reverent, temper in life. These are the qualities. They should be dignified. They know how to conduct themselves and what's appropriate and what's not appropriate. You know what's funny, speaking of that? Is it not? What would you guys think if I wore skinny jeans? Exactly. You will never catch me in skinny jeans. Now, I'm not knocking anybody that's going to wear them. I personally could not wear them anyway. But you know what I'm saying? What would you think if I showed up here and I had my hat on sideways? I'm trying to be cool. I'm trying to relate. That's not what you guys need, is it? It looks goofy, doesn't it? For a 46-year-old man, for a man trying to act like as if he is, well, not 46 years old. I stopped being cool a long time ago. God calls us as older men to be sober, reverent, temperate in life. Older men need to be stable and stable in the right things. Guys, as we grow older and as we walk with the Lord, we should be sound in faith, in love, and in patience. The older we get more set in our ways. And see, here's the thing. We don't want, as older men, to be old crusty wineskins that God can't do a fresh new work, okay, by His Holy Spirit in our lives. So if we're going to be the kind of men that can be mentors to this next generation, then the first thing we need to be is we need to be authentic and we need to be real. And the realest thing that we can be is someone that's just simply trying to walk with Jesus, not someone who's trying to be cool and try to fit in. Even when I was growing up in, or a young man in the early 90s, I mean, I didn't pay any attention to some dude that was going to be trying to be cool. He couldn't relate to really where I was at and what I was doing and how I was thinking. You know what? I was blessed that I had older men who were stable that invested in me. Because sometimes you need an older guy to just come up and say, think about the action and where it leads. So as Paul instructs Titus, okay, for his older men, this is what you need to be instructing them in. He moves on to the older ladies. And then this was just simple. I mean, this was nothing big. It says reverent in behavior. The idea is how they carry themselves. Slander, of course, is gossip. And then, of course, it addresses something that was a problem within that culture, is given to wine. One of the things that just the Lord brought upon my heart is, I don't really understand this. Like I said, I'm a man, and I'm a man that's 46 years old. And even though I'm 46 years old, I have a young family. So my kids are going to be in my house for a while now. But nonetheless, I probably will not experience the empty nest syndrome as my wife will, because she's a mom. Okay? And sometimes you see when kids leave the nest, there's a void for the mom and they struggle with it. And sometimes the struggle could be seen in, well, sitting around just talking about stuff don't need to be talking about, dressing maybe not like they need to be dressing about, or it could be, you know, alcohol as well. I don't know. But nonetheless, a void. And the cool thing, what Paul said to these older women who may be in a new season, because new seasons in life get challenging, by the way. They get challenging. Who likes to get old, by the way? I mean, can you wait till you're 50? No. You're not getting jazzed up about getting old, are you? So Paul says, hey, instruct them to repurpose their life in investing in these younger women. What an incredible blessing. But here's the thing, as we're learning, as we're talking about being older, you can't necessarily pass on what you ain't got. In other words, everything, what I want you guys to understand, you're building for the future right now what you're doing with the Lord. You don't all of a sudden become wise. You don't all of a sudden become mature in the faith. It's a process of walking with Jesus through different circumstances in your life, and you get to the end of this thing and you look back and you see the faithfulness of God and how He sustained and how He's encouraged, and you've invested in the Word, and all of a sudden you're thinking radically different than the culture. You're a peculiar people. You're different. You think differently. Because you know what? Your viewfinder is the Bible. But you can't pass on what you ain't got if you're not investing in the now. Important business. Paul instructs Titus, speak things for proper and sound doctrine. Paul tells Titus, teach sound doctrine. And we would think he'd use big and fancy words, theology words, but the Lord's not interested in us becoming Bible study connoisseurs. What we hear and what we study, and as we're in the Bible, should be translating in how we live our daily life. And if you want to understand, Christian, really what our aim and what we're doing here is to bring glory unto God. That's it. It's about His glory. It's about His name. It's about His purpose. I know Puritan once said this, 1 Peter 4:11, that God in all things may be glorified. The glory of God is a silver thread which must run through all of our actions. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether therefore ye eat or ye drink or whatever ye do, do all for the glory of God. Everything works to some end in things natural and artificial. Now man being a rational creature must purpose some end to himself. And that should be that he may lift up God in this world. He better lose his life than in the end of his living. The great truth asserted is that the end of every man's living should be to glorify the God. To glorify God. Glorifying God has respect to all persons in the Trinity. It respects God the Father who gave us life, God the Son who lost His life for us, and God the Holy Spirit who produces new life in us. Glorifying God. I think it was Jonathan Edwards, and I believe it was Jonathan Edwards, God's most glorified in me when I'm most satisfied in Him. Think about that. Think about it. So here we have Titus. And really, if you look at the situation that the Lord put Titus in, it is a losing situation considering the culture of Crete. These guys are always liars. They're always beasts. This is who they are. Titus, this is where God has you right now. You're to get the church solid, start teaching solid doctrine, and these are the things you're to be instructing people in. And you look at these things and you're thinking, wow, this is just kind of common sense. It's really practical. But understand something. In our unregenerated state, when we're apart from Christ, we look at things radically different. Just think about that for a minute. But when we get saved, we should have a different view of everything. It's amazing what the gospel does. The gospel doesn't necessarily change circumstances overnight, but you know what it does? It redeems people and it changes people, and then people start producing a change within the culture by being lights unto God. End of the story. So now he has a word for young men. Okay? Verses 6 through 8, and also a word for Titus. Likewise. Likewise, exhort young men to be sober-minded in all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing integrity, reverence, and incorruptibility. Titus, this is what you need to be teaching young men. Likewise, exhort young men to be sober-minded, we read in verse 6. We might be thinking there's not much here for younger brothers. But there's two things here to consider. First, the word we might want to just kind of run on by and blast on by is likewise. Okay, he's used this several times so far. Not several, but he's used it three times, right? What is likewise like? It's like a hitch on a truck. It's a linking word. See, what young men need to understand or need to learn is no different from young women, older women, or older men, because the base of what they're learning is what? Godly living. Likewise. It's the overriding theme for all three groups. It's simple, godly living. Living in a manner to glorify God. Colossians 3:17 says, whatever you do in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. So by Paul, the Holy Spirit says, likewise. You know, we can be older folks, and it's just hard for me to believe I'm getting older, you know. I'm getting older. We can either be a good example, or we can be a bad example, but either or, we're going to be an example. So for these young brothers here, they need to see some likewise. Because they ain't getting it in the culture, I assure you of that. They're not getting it in their music that the culture's pushing. They're not getting it into all this other mess that the culture's pushing. What they need to see within the church is a likewise. That's what they need to see. And here's the million-dollar question. Where does likewise start? We're talking about godly living in a young man's life. Well, it starts right here. Exhort young men to be sober-minded. Likewise starts for younger brothers by being sober-minded. Of course, likewise really starts when a younger brother accepts the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. They're a new creation. Romans 6:20 through 22 says, "For when you were slaves to sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you then have in the things of which you're now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have the fruit to holiness and everlasting life." For a young man who is saved, Paul is encouraging them, you got to be sober-minded. Sober-minded, the word he used here in the Greek describes a man with the mind which has everything under control, strength of mind which has learned to govern every instinct, passion, until it has its proper place and no more. Being a young man, and it's hard for me to kind of remember this because I'm not so much anymore, but I do remember this, that there was a different zeal. I had endless energy, and there was somewhat of a burning drive. When you're young, you just think you can just take on the whole world. That's not a bad thing, if it's channeled in the right way. Being a young man is a time of really pushing the envelope, so to speak. But what Paul's trying to encourage these young men is, you need to learn balance. Or another way to put it, not every idea is a good idea. Such as sticking laundry soap in the school's fountain. Kind of funny. I don't know if you've ever seen what happens, don't do it. But when you get some Tide, the new improved Tide, and you stick it in a water and you just dump the whole box, you know what happens? Suds. Kind of funny, but not a good idea. Or maybe, hey, let's go jack up the president's car of the university, take his wheels off, hide his wheels, film his reaction, and post it on YouTube. Kind of funny, but not a good idea. Now, how many times, I'm going to talk to these older guys first. How many times when you were younger, this sounds like a good idea. But experience taught you, maybe that was not such a good idea. How many times has that happened in your guys' lives? You're like, oh, this is a great idea. Why wouldn't I want to do this? But then after the fact, you experience the consequences of that in which you went into, and you're like, wow, this wasn't such a good idea. I didn't factor in all these consequences. Sober-minded. You know, the sign of intellect is actually thinking out what the consequences could be. That's a sign of intellect. Well, if I do this, you know, this and this and this and this could happen. So here's the million-dollar question. How do we become sober-minded? Well, spend time with Jesus. I mean, real time with Jesus, in His Word, in prayer, in fellowship with other believers. And one more thing, and I would encourage you guys to really pray about this. Asking the Lord to send you a Paul in your life. Because Titus and Timothy, they had an incredible mentor that could pass on to them. This is what it looks like to follow Jesus. Now, I'm not talking about some person that's going to be in your business and controlling and all this other goofy stuff. I'm talking about just someone you can sit down with, you can share your heart, and you say, this is what I'm going through. And I hope the first response that they would do is just pray for you and then maybe ask the Lord, okay, what can I share? Because we need those type of men in our life. Being sober-minded, staying between the ditches and such, I think Paul describes it perfectly in Philippians 4:5-9. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord's at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer, supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Start thinking differently. Really start asking the Holy Spirit to take thoughts captive. Because not every idea is a good idea. Now, if the Lord puts something on our heart that looks radically ultimate fail, but we know this is what the Lord is asking us to do within the confines of Scripture, okay, He's not going to ask us to do anything immoral, then I would encourage you to take those steps and see what He would do. I think that's also being sober-minded as well, as saying, you know what, Jesus said, do this thing. And I want to be obedient to the Lord because I've come to the realization that my life is not my own because Christ bought me with His precious blood. And now my chief aim in life really is, man, I want to see You glorified, Lord. Lord, in my generation, I want to see You glorified. That's passion. That's real. That's just not going through the whole religious mumbo jumbo, checking off a list. That is having a heart that is engaging the Creator of the universe and understanding that the price in which my salvation has been purchased, it blows me away. And then it translates into radical different thinking and living. Psalm 119, verse 9 through 11 says, how can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to Your word. With my whole heart I sought You. Oh, let me not wander from Your commandments. Your word I've hidden in my heart that I might not sin against You. Being sober-minded. One example, and I've used this example before, is Eric Little. He was a Scotsman in the 1924 Summer Olympics. They were hosted in Paris. His race was the 100 meter, but here's the thing. They were scheduling his race on Sunday, and so months in advance, he says, I'm not running. Okay? But what he ended up doing is he ended up training for the 400, which was going to be run on Monday, and he says, okay, I'll run this race. Now, his best race, that was not his best race, okay, by any stretch of the imagination. But on the biggest stage of his life, think about this, the Olympics, the pageantry. I ain't running. Sorry, it ain't happening. Not only that, it wasn't he made this decision the day before. He made this decision months in advance. So imagine the pressure that might have been put upon him. You, what are you doing? I mean, you're not going to run? No, I'm not going to run. He had that type of conviction in his life. Well, here's what happens. On July 11th, 1924, Little went to the starting blocks where an American team captain slipped him a piece of paper into his hand with a quotation from 1 Samuel 2:30. Those who honor Me, I will honor. He would go on to win the gold. Now, you guys all know that story, but I failed to mention his age. 22 years old. 22 years old. Sober-minded. Man, this is about the glory of God. Now, how was God more glorified? He was running a race that really wasn't his best race. All the world at that time knew that he wasn't running his race. And why wasn't he running his race? Because, you know, I'm not running on Sunday. And then he wins the gold. That's passion. That's zeal. That's being sober-minded. See, that's redirecting all that energy and all that stuff that goes on in your life when you're this age. Okay, you don't have the mentality. Well, when I get 30, I'll get serious about the Lord. When I'm 30, I'll get serious. No. When I'm 46, then I'm really going to get serious about the Lord. No, right now. I think the question that should be asked, Lord, what would You really want to do right now? Because we're not necessarily guaranteed the next 5 minutes. sober-minded in the Greek describes a man with a mind which has everything under control of strength, of a mind which has learned to govern every instinct and passion until each has its proper place and no more. Little would go on to serve in China from 1925 to 1945. And how did this former Olympian finish his race? Well, in 1941, things become so dangerous in China that the British government was advising British nationals to leave. Little's wife would go ahead and leave. She was pregnant, and they also had children, and she would go to Canada to stay. So here's what happened with Little. He would go to a rural mission station in China, join his brother Rob, who was a doctor there, and the station was short of help, and missionaries were exhausted. His brother would leave because he was exhausted. Little would stay. But here's what happens. Chinese 8th Route Army invading Japan reached the city. The Japanese took over, and the station Little returned to would end up becoming what is somewhat like a prison camp. Now this is where it gets really good. Little became a leader and organizer at the camp, but food, medicine, and other supplies were scarce. There were many cliques, and in the camp, some rich businessman managed to smuggle in some eggs, and Little shamed them into sharing them. While fellow missionaries formed cliques and moralized and acted selfishly, Little busied himself with helping the elderly, teaching the camp school Bible classes, arranging games by teaching science to children who referred to him as Uncle Little. But in his last letter written on the day he died, Little wrote of suffering a nervous breakdown due to overwork, but it was actually a brain tumor. Overwork and malnutrition may have played a part to hasten his death. Little died on the 21st of February 1945, 5 months before this camp would be set free. The entire camp, especially its youth, was stunned for days. So great was the vacuum Eric's death had left. According to a fellow missionary, Little's last words were of complete surrender in how he had given his life to God. This didn't happen overnight in his life. It started back when he was training for the Olympics. And God was doing a work in his life. And he decided to make a stand for the Lord on the biggest stage. See, that's redirecting. That's redirecting. And see, Little got to a place over time, because he died when he was 43 years old, where God used him even more in a tougher setting. He brought glory to God. Spurgeon said this, "To whom be glory forever? This should be the single desire of the Christian. I take it that he should not have 20 wishes, but one. He may desire to see his family well brought up, but only that to God may be glorified forever. He may wish to be prosperous in his business, but only so far as it might help him promote, to whom be the glory forever. He may desire to obtain gifts and more graces, but it should be that to him be the glory forever. This one thing I know, Christian, you're not acting as you ought to do when you're moved by any other motive than this one motive, the Lord's glory." I mean, reality, this is it. We know the end of the story. We're going to stand before the Lord one day. That's the end of the story that we know of here. We're going to be given responsibilities in the millennium kingdom. We got to make the most where God's placed us right now. What happens is, I think we let the mundane lull us into this false security that we're not really doing anything. And that's not true. People are watching how we are living our lives. And if we name the name of Christ, it matters what we're doing with our lives. Paul has something for Titus, verse 7 and 8. Walk the walk, don't only talk the talk. In all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works and doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, and incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who's an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say about you. Titus had a big responsibility in Crete. man, you got to find proper leaders. Here's the qualifications for the proper leaders. Not only that, I want you to be in the business of rebuking these false teachers. I mean, you're to be a shepherd, and a shepherd protects my sheep. This is what you're to be doing. But not only this, Titus, beyond that, you got a responsibility to help people who have been birthed into my kingdom kind of get their legs and really what they need to be established in. But then, see, it moves beyond that. Hey, Titus, you're not just a Bible study teacher. What's coming out of your mouth really needs to be a reflection of your life. It needs to be who you are. He says in verse 7, in all things showing yourself a pattern of good works and doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, and incorruptibility. There's two things we read here. First, we read, in all things show yourself to be a pattern of good works. Titus, you're not just to teach the Bible. What you're teaching should be seen in your life. Titus had to be more than a teacher. He needed to be an example. His guidance to others would only really be taken seriously if they indeed saw him walking with the Lord. And that's the truth. That's the truth. Personality will only carry you so far. Gifts will only carry you so far. At the end of the day, it's character that will matter. How do you react to this situation? What are you going to do about this situation? How do you interact with this person? Now, granted, it definitely helps that God graces us for those moments and He gives us the gift of the Holy Spirit. But nonetheless, there's some choices to be made. Because it's easy to get up. I had an older pastor friend of mine who's been pastoring for a long time, and he knows some of the, I guess, the more popular guys within Calvary and big time guys. And this is what he told me. He didn't give me any names. I don't want any names. And he's not that kind of guy. He says, you know, some of those guys I don't listen to because I know them. You can't receive. Humility always wins in the end. No one ever wins in a foot race, by the way, especially if you're in leadership. You just, okay, I'm not. I'm walking. Sorry, we're not going there. Not going to do that. It ain't worth it. The Greek word here, pattern, gives us our English word type. The word originally meant to make an impression made by a die. Titus was to live that his life would be a spiritual die, and it would impress itself on others. That's really not a whole lot of pressure on Titus, by the way. Because if he is indeed walking with the Lord, that will be seen. That will be seen. Wiersbe said this, but Paul wrote more about Titus, the example, than he did about Titus, the preacher. A pastor preaches best by his life. He must constantly be a good example in all things. Whatever the pastor wants the church to be, he must first be himself. For they say, and do not, was our Lord's indictment against the Pharisees. What impacted people about little was not the gold medal. What impacted people about little when he was in the prison camp was who he was walking with Jesus in very difficult circumstances. What impacted people about Paul? Not his physical appearance. Historians say that he was short, bow-legged, balding, crooked nose, and his voice was kind of squeaky. What impacted people about Paul is that he was a man that walked with the Lord Jesus Christ. And really, what he's encouraging Titus to do is no different than what he is encouraging Timothy to do, because we read in 1 Timothy 4:12 through 13, let no one despise your youth, but be an example to believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity, till I come. Give attention to the reading, the exhortation of doctrine. See, if we're seeking and walking with Jesus, this is not a tall order. What did Paul say about himself? Imitate me just as I imitate Christ. If we're abiding in Christ, you know what? We're different. We're peculiar. And what the sad thing is, this is what's sad. The majority of Christians have lost the ability to discern authenticity. And you know why? It all starts with sound doctrine. That's where it starts. And you see this drift within the body of Christ within North America where they get away from this and they get away from this and get away from this and get away from this. And all of a sudden, well you know what? It's really happening if the person's dynamic and charismatic and all this other stuff. But what if he just lives a debauched life when no one else is around? It's not lasting. The rest of verse 7, in doctrine showing integrity, reverence, and incorruptibility, to present a consistent pattern of good works, there should be a close parallel between doctrine and life. Titus' teaching should be characterized by integrity, reverence, and incorruptibility. Don't see jokes. Don't see great little stories. Don't see dynamic personality here. Integrity. Teaching that could correspond with that truth is truth. The end. You know, one thing that I think we forget to factor in when we do open God's Word and we do come together and we do go through the Bible is the Holy Spirit is really the one that makes this thing all work. He brings conviction. He enlightens the Scriptures where we can understand them. Friends, truth is truth. J. Vernon McGee, I said it before, if it's new, it ain't true. We may have just never heard it before, but you can probably read it before. You know, to kind of stay between the ditches. I read dead people. Their life has been proven out. You get to kind of see. Reverence. Paul insists that teaching should be, you know what, needs to be dignified, needs to be simple, sensible. Because what is being shared is God's Word. There should be some reverence. We read in Psalm 138, verse 2, I will worship towards your holy temple. I praise your name for your loving kindness and your truth, for you've magnified your word above your name. Some type of reverence of what we got here. You know, there was a pastor, a very popular pastor, and he had a pretty good run there for about 10 years, and he was known as the guy that cusses. You got to get your point across by cussing? That's what you want to be known as? Mr. Inappropriate? Mr. Crude? Well, that just really, I mean, you really kind of get... We're supposed to be elevated from all the sludge that this world is pushing on us. You ought to read Jonathan Edwards' sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. Historians say, you know what, when he got up there, all he did was just read. That's it. He just read it. And then God's Spirit fell down and people were so convicted that they were wailing. Didn't tell many jokes. Many cute stories. Sound doctrine. He had some reverence. Of course, incorruptibility, a virtue that is deleted in most modern Bible versions. It has to do with a sincere teacher who cannot be corrupted or stray away from the truth. Guzik said this, Titus had to be an example in doctrinal stability and integrity. If he wasn't comfortable and settled in his understanding of the Scriptures, he wasn't ready to leave because the main gig of this deal, the main gig, is God's Word. And he cares about his kids. You know, Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. Verse 8. Sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say about you. People will talk about you, by the way. You've figured that out. You guys have figured that out. You've been on this planet long enough to figure that one out, right? The truth is simple. Sound speech that cannot be condemned. It's free from anything which exception might be taken. Exception that be taken is nothing more than opening up oneself to be a distraction. That's what it is. It should be free from side issues, doctrinal novelties, fad, cruities, and the like. That's how one scholar put it. See what happens when speech is sound, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that the one whose opponent may be ashamed have nothing evil to say about you. See, there's no argument for a holy life. You know how you find out if a crooked stick is crooked? You don't argue about it. You get a straight stick and put it next to the crooked stick, and then that argument's null and void. Moody said this. I don't worry about my reputation if I take care of my character. It doesn't matter. Wiersbe said this. No pastor is perfect, just as no church member is perfect. But he must strive to be the best example possible. A church will never rise any higher than its leadership. And that's true. Man, Titus has got a tall order to fill here. He's got all this stuff going on. He's in a culture that, man, that is really difficult and it's going to be harsh to minister in. You're dealing with the always people. This is what they're always about. This is always who they are. Titus, this is your job. Teach the Bible. But don't just be a teacher. Allow the Bible to teach you and change you and be an example. Because we get a choice, man. We can either be a good example to these guys or we can be a bad example. I've learned from both in my life. I've learned, you know what I've learned? I've learned not every idea is a good idea. Some I've learned by experience. Others I've learned by observation. That's not a good idea. Today's Memorial Day. It's time as a country we take time to remember those who died while serving in the armed forces. Men and women who gave their lives for freedom we enjoy. We remember them and their sacrifice. As I shared at the beginning during the welcome, is I talked with Joe yesterday, 90 years old, World War II veteran. 118 of his high school classmates lost their lives in World War II. And he still remembers them to this day. I mean, the dude almost started crying, by the way, talking about them. He remembered how they lived. He remembered how they gave their life. Their life meant something to him. Now, you got to understand something. When we talk about World War II vets, you have to understand that some of these guys were younger than you. Some of these guys were the same age as you. Okay? Young men. They wasn't old like me, most of them. Now, granted, there was a lot of guys my age that did enlist. That was something you did. Now, you understand something else about World War II. When you got someone like Hitler running roughshod over Europe, you don't let something like that slide. You got to get involved. One of my favorite books is Tom Brokaw's Greatest Generation. And he talks about those folks that grew up in the Great Depression. And at 18 and 19 years old, I mean, going across the big pond back then was big deal. My grandfather, who was in the Marine Corps, who served in the Philippine Islands, said on their way over there that part of their PT was jumping in the ocean off the ship and swimming alongside the ship with snipers shooting sharks while they're swimming. See what I'm getting at here, I guess, is how we live our lives matters. And the thing that the Lord's laid on my heart for all of us this morning, what would people remember about us? Would they remember if we're older men, that older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, love, and patience? Or older women, likewise, they'd be reverent in behavior, not slanders, not given to too much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may be blasphemed. What about you young men? Would folks say this about you? Man, that guy was sober-minded. At a young age, there was something different about him. What would people say about me if I was gone? In all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works and doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who's an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say about you. Would they say that about me? See, when we really start looking at our lives through the viewfinder of, is this bringing glory to God? It should alter. Because we've been worshiping at the altar. The life that we've been given is not to spend it on ourselves, but rather it's a life to be spent for the Lord and by the Lord. Not everybody's going to be Eric Little. That's not what God's asking everybody to be. But He is asking that everyone who is saved in this room be what they're supposed to be in their generation and where He's placed them. That He would get glory. So as we're remembering those brave folks who laid down their lives for our freedom, let's not forget the one who laid down life for us for ultimate freedom forever, our Lord Jesus Christ. I love Romans chapter 6, verse 20 through 23. It's so blatant. For when you were slaves to sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you then have in things of which you're now ashamed of? For the end of those things is death. But now, okay, we live in the but now, if you're saved today. But now, having been set free from sin, having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end everlasting life. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's motivation enough. Don't want to swim against the tide of the current of our culture and getting an understanding. If I really want to be radical, if I really want to be different, I want to live my life in a manner that glorifies God. I want people to say I'm a little peculiar. I want people to say, you know what? This is a crooked stick. This is a straight stick. You know what, guys? I want to be sober-minded. I need to be sober-minded. Man, I got a girl that, you know, she got this. You see her hair? You got the old curls in it, you know? My son? Because at the end of the day, they're going to see who I am in my home. And if they see duplicity, they ain't going to buy it. Jesus said this. As He took bread, He gave thanks, He broke it, and He gave it to them saying, "This is the body which is given for you. You do this in remembrance of Me." Likewise, He also took the cup after supper saying, "This cup is the new covenant, is in My blood which I shed for you." You see, life's not just fun and games. We've been repurposed because of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so it doesn't matter what our job is. It doesn't matter where we live. We're repurposed to bring glory unto God. I'm most satisfied in God. God is most glorified in me when I'm most satisfied in Him. Let's pray. Father, we thank You and we praise You. The universe brings You glory. This planet brings You glory. Salmon swimming upstream brings You glory. And yet, in all these things within the universe and all these things within this planet that are so uniquely dynamic, that bring You glory, in Your wisdom, redeemed man brings You the most glory. Oh Lord, would we let that heaviness of that not scare us, not freak us out, but be overwhelmed by Your grace and Your love provided for through our Lord Jesus Christ. We've been repurposed for Your glory. And so we thank You, Jesus, and we praise You. And oh, we want to get to know You. Know You, Lord. In Your name, amen. 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 In Your name, amen.